Missed a Sunday or want to listen to a message again? Well, now you can, here through Venture Podcasts. Whether it's at home or on the road, you don't have to miss another weekend. You can access the podcast 24/7 through our Venture Church app found in the App Store or the Google Play Store. Thank you so much for tuning in.
Guys, thank you so much for being here. We're going to get into it today. Many of you, this is Easter Sunday, and so you're anticipating a message about Jesus and his death and his resurrection, and that's really what Easter is all about. I know it's hard sometimes to look past Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, and it's hard to look past all of the fun and the color, which is exciting during this holiday, but in essence, this is a celebratory moment because somebody that we believe existed on this earth, named Jesus, that we believe really walked this earth, was crucified, a way that is tragic and a way that is brutal and a way that is inhumane in many respects, was murdered and killed and was buried in a tomb, as you can see on the screen. And 3 days later, was risen from the dead. Now, to think about that is unusual because that's not something that happens in our culture very often today, right? I mean, do you hear about that? Hey, my grandmother passed, and you know, the next day we saw her in the rocking chair again. You know, you don't hear about those kinds of stories, and so it's unusual for resurrections to occur. And so the standard of our faith as a Christian people is that we believe that one didn't just die, but that one was risen. And it's in that risenness that it causes us to have a security for not just this life, but the life that we know that we're going to have after this life. And that resurrection is what sets Christianity apart from other religions or other ways of living or other thoughts or moral standards that are out there. It separates Christianity from the rest, that God came in the flesh, died, and was risen. And so on that, we want to discuss not just the fact that Jesus had risen, but what happens in the life of a couple of people right after Jesus was risen. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 24. I'm going to try to get through this in the next couple of hours. And so I hope you grab a seat cushion when he came in. I promise you, it will not be a couple of hours. Luke chapter 24, it's an interesting chapter. It's the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, the Synoptic Gospel. There are three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke is written by the only man of the three that is not a Jewish descent. So he is actually a Gentile writing to a community of people from a completely different perspective when he's writing the story of Jesus. And so for anybody who's not a Jew, who doesn't understand Jewish tradition and Jewish history, if you were going to look at any of the four Gospels as the one that would identify most to you, it would be the book of Luke. Luke was a doctor. He was a very thorough writer, and he wrote a lot of very important things. And at the last chapter of Luke, right after Jesus had been risen from the dead, he shares a story about two very important characters that I'm going to read. I'm going to read a few verses today. If you want to read along, you can. We're going to read starting in verse 13. And then after I'm done, I'm going to share a couple stories, and I'm going to show you what's behind this curtain. Look at this. Gosh darn it. I'm not supposed to see that. I'll show you what's behind the curtain. Show you what's behind the curtain, and then we'll pray and we'll go have some fun. Sound good? Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." If you're taking notes, which is on the backside of your program, you can write that down, 7 miles. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these present days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' Jesus, I love you. He's just totally playing dumb here. It's my favorite thing ever. He says, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. A couple more verses. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this today, it is the third day since these things took place. Verse 22, it says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early were astonished. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen in a vision that angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he wanted to go farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, that their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, last verse, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Father, thank you so much. I pray that I would be concise and to the point, that our hearts would be open, and that we would receive from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had one of those moments where something was so obvious, but you weren't able to capture a glimpse of it? You ever been driving down the street and everybody was pointing at something in the car and you're trying to look and you can't see, and everyone's like, it's right there, and you just don't see it? Anybody ever had that happen to you before? So in our family, we play a game called Slug Bug. Anybody remember Slug Bug? I have two boys, so it's okay, right? With my daughter, I don't really slug her, but anyways, okay. I do not hit my kids, okay? I'm just put that right up front. So we play Slug Bug, but we don't really hit each other. So anyways, but we have this thing that if you find the pink Slug Bug, I mean, you win, right? I mean, you have one Slug Bug if you can find the pink one, okay? And so I am going to confess something I don't like to publicly confess, because when I publicly confess it, everybody comes and asks me a million questions, okay? But I'm going to do that in this setting because there's only a couple of you in here, okay? And so I am colorblind, and so I struggle a little bit identifying some colors. And so what happens many times during the Slug Bug game is I can't properly identify the color, and so I keep losing the game because everybody says that's not the right color. I swear they're lying to me, though, just so that I lose, right? Because I don't know. Okay. And so we are driving down the street, and I am on a hunt for a pink Slug Bug, okay? Everybody in the car has gotten a pink one but me. Okay? And we are driving down the street, and I glance out of the driver's side window, and guess what I see? A blue Slug Bug. I know it's blue because it's dark, right? It's not black, but it's blue. Look, I got a blue Slug Bug. I'm winning. And my whole family goes, you're an idiot. And I'm thinking, why would you? That is clearly blue. It is blue. I am looking through a car to see it. It's blue. I'm looking right there. It is blue. And they're like, Dad, you're an idiot. And my oldest son says, Slug Bug pink. I know. You can't do that to me. And he's like, don't you see the pink Slug Bug? And I'm like, where? I don't see it. They're like, it's right in front of your face. I'm like, I don't see it anywhere. They're like, Dad, you looked through the pink Slug Bug to see the blue one. Have you ever had one of those moments where something is so obvious and it's right in front of your face, but you can't see it? Maybe looking for your keys. Maybe looking for your kids, you know? I mean, I don't know what it is, but those moments that we have that are so hard to see something that is just so obvious. And in this story, it's interesting because Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. And now Jesus in this story, it's Easter Sunday. Jesus has risen. The cross is still there. The tomb is empty. And now these two guys on Easter Sunday, later that day, are leaving Jerusalem. And the story starts about two guys going the wrong way. You'd think after everything that just happened, those guys would want to hunker down in Jerusalem. But no, they're leaving Jerusalem. They're going the wrong way. And so they're on their way 7 miles away to a city called Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is an interesting city. Today, they can't figure out exactly where that city is located. So what they're trying to do is find any ruins of cities that are within a 7 mile radius of Jerusalem. 7 miles is interesting. I don't know if you've ever figured how many steps on your Fitbit 7 miles would be, but it'd be anywhere between 14 and 15,000 steps. That's a lot of steps, isn't it? Got my Fitbit in today. You know, I mean, you'd feel good if you were walking 7 miles. And so these guys are on a 7 mile hike, 15,000 steps. And in the process of leaving Jerusalem, Jesus shows up and they don't even recognize as Jesus. They don't even see him. They're looking through the dude that they're talking to, talking about the guy that's standing in front of them, not knowing the guy that they're talking about is standing in front of them. And they're talking to him. Oh, you haven't heard what's happened. I mean, you've totally missed this. I mean, the whole city of Jerusalem has been talking about this innocent man, this king of the Jews that has just died on a cross. And now word is that he's come out of the grave and you haven't heard about this yet? I mean, they're completely awestruck that he doesn't know what the heck they're talking about. Now, little do they know that he's getting ready to talk about himself to them. They don't even know it's him. And so this moment happens where Jesus begins to talk to them. Go in the wrong direction. Jesus is now engaging with them. And one of the guys in the party of these two guys begins to tell him all the facts. He died. He was a prophet sent by God. We believed he was coming to save the world. But he died. And somebody said he was resurrected. And he had all the facts straight, but he wasn't seeing a bigger story. He had all the idea down that Jesus had died, Jesus had risen, all of that, but he was still missing the main point. He was still missing the whole picture. He couldn't see everything that was happening. And what's interesting is this picture of this man who has facts and has information and has knowledge, but doesn't understand truth is so relevant and real to our world today. We possess ideas and we possess concepts and we possess an idea of facts and we have all of these things that we know, but even if truth was standing in front of us, we wouldn't even recognize it. And so he has the facts, but he misses the story. He sees a picture of something, but he can't see that there's more to the picture than meets the eye. And so he has all the facts and Cleopas is there, but something has blinded his eyes, as the scripture says, but his eyes were blinded. And here's one thing that's interesting. Paul talks about this later in the book of Corinthians, but he says that the God of this world has blinded the mind of people so that they would not receive Jesus. So there's a blindness that this man is dealing with that his eyes are restrained from recognizing Jesus, much like much of the world is today, that there's something that's blocking their ability to acknowledge and see truth that could be standing right in front of them. They're blinded. They're opposed to. They're distancing themselves from, and they can't connect with. There's a disconnect between truth and what they're dealing with because facts aren't always truth. And so these guys have all the facts, but they don't understand the truth is still right in front of them. And the interesting thing is that these guys did absolutely nothing to invoke Jesus or to get his attention. You see, Jesus sought these guys out. And what we have to remember is that in this life, it's not our responsibility to get God's attention. It's our responsibility to acknowledge that God is trying to get our attention. You see, the whole idea of the story was is that these guys weren't trying their very best to, hey, wherever he is, he's resurrected, let's go hunt him down. No, they went to go do their ordinary life, and Jesus came knocking on their door. Jesus sought them out. And what was interesting is the moment in which Jesus captured them was in the hardest moment that they had ever experienced. There was trial, there was trauma, there was emotion. Imagine with me for a moment, you had all your hopes and all your dreams and all your aspirations and everything that your ancestry has been talking about for thousands of years. All of that was hinging upon one man who was crucified on a cross. You did not anticipate that was going to happen, right? And then not only in the anticipation that all of your hopes and all of your dreams and everything that you wanted and had was stuck to that cross at the very same time, it's completely finished, it is over. And then the last thing that he says is, it is finished and it is over. And you don't know what he means when he says that. When he's dying on the cross and he says, it's finished, you're wondering, is it finished? Does that mean that what you had started is done, Jesus? Does that mean the whole ministry that you had begun is finished? What do you mean when you say it is finished? We can read the Bible today and we know that when he said it was finished, it means that I have paid the penalty for sin. It is finished. But imagine the disciples in the moment had no idea that that's what he meant. They wondered, what does it mean he's finished? And so these two disciples are now walking down the street, and there's some depression, and there's some worry, and there's some fear, and there's all of the emotion that they are feeling, like that was our friend, that was somebody we followed, we believed, and he's dead. Was it a lie? Did he deceive me? I mean, he said that there was a new kingdom, and there was something coming, and now it's over. These guys are struggling. And they're walking down the street and they don't recognize Jesus. And I think they don't recognize it's Jesus because they weren't expecting to see Jesus. And how many times in our life could God be trying to get our attention and trying to get our focus and we don't even see it because we're not expecting to see it? You know, God is always around. God is always trying to get our attention. I can look back over all the years of my life that I did not serve God. And I could see all of the moments in which God was tapping on my shoulder, trying to get my attention. All the times that God would try to say or speak or get my attention in some way. And it's not always a physical person. It could be a circumstance. It could be a situation. It could be a tragedy in our life. But God is trying to get my attention the whole time. And I think to myself, now looking back, that was God trying to get my attention the whole time. The Bible says that Jesus walks with these guys and then begins to open up the scripture from Moses all the way to the present day and begin to talk to these disciples about what the heck that Jesus came for and that it was important that Jesus died and all of that kind of stuff that needed to happen. They're walking 14,000 miles, up to 2 hours to walk these 7 miles. So they're listening to Jesus for 2 hours and still nothing happens. And the Bible says that when they get into the house, when they get into the house and they do the most normal thing that any of us do, something that we do every single day, and that's eat a meal, that it's over a meal that something changes in their life. You see, Jesus didn't come with a big shout. Jesus didn't come screaming in the clouds. There wasn't lightning. The angels of God did not come down to these guys. It was the simplest of things. It was just communion. It was fellowship. It was breaking of bread. And their eyes were opened. You know, in the 90s, anybody in here remember the 90s? Anybody in here born in the 90s? Oh, God. No, I feel. Anybody in here born in the 80s? Anybody born in the 70s? You're old. Okay, I'm joking. I'm born in the 70s too, but I won't tell you what year. Okay, so there was something that was super popular when I was growing up, okay? It's called a stereograph. Anybody ever heard of a stereograph before? No? Two of you. Okay, great. Let me break it down. Anybody ever seen one of those before? Come on, somebody. You just got fired. You're like, boom, I just got thrown by acid trip. Okay, some of you guys just went back, right? Woo! Yeah. My Lord Jesus, okay. These were really popular when I was growing up. And the craziest thing is that there was something to it that was beneath the surface that you didn't know was really there, did you? And I remember the first time I saw one of these, I'm like, what in God's name is that? You want me to buy that and put it on my wall? There's no way. But what I didn't realize is that in this picture right here that I was looking at, there was something hidden within the image that I did not know. And what's interesting about this two-dimensional image is that there's actually a three-dimensional shape inside of this two-dimensional image. What I failed to realize is that even though I'm looking at a picture that looks like somebody just pooped puppies all over a stinking board, that there's actually some method to the madness. In the midst of all of the chaos that you and I are looking at, if you look up close, you can see, I don't even know what kind of dogs those are, but there are dogs all over that thing. That if you look closely, you see that there's puppies, but if you look into it, you see that there's more than just puppies there. This is what I wrote. A stereograph is a picture within a picture. Hidden inside each image is an object which appears in 3D when viewed correctly. How many things in our life do we not view correctly and so we completely miss the point? How many things happen in front of our face and we just think it's another great story, but we don't realize that even though it's just a cross and even though it's just a tomb, that there could perhaps be something deeper to the whole thing that we're looking at. And so in this three-dimensional image, it is impossible to see a hidden image in this two-dimensional picture. It's impossible for you and I to look at the cross and look at this tomb right here and just for take it as face value. You've got to look at it on a deeper level. You got to see that there's more than meets the eye. And in this three-dimensional image, when you look at it right here, you've got to tweak your sight. There's websites that teach you how to view these things. Anybody? Please tell me you didn't write those sites. They have 7 different ways that you can view a stereographic image. 7. Do you know what I do? I just cross my eyes. Oh, there it is. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Okay, so when you look at this image right here, if you will look at this image and you will relax your vision, what happens is that all of the shapes and all of the other images that are on there start to cross over, and when they cross over, they create a three-dimensional image. Has anybody ever not seen one of these before? Your life's about to be changed when the service is over. I'm gonna set it in the lobby and everyone's going, whoa, okay, it's awesome, it's awesome. I'll raffle this off at the end if you wanna take it home with you too. Your kids will love it. My wife still can't see it though, I promise you. I had this hanging up. I thought, this is gonna be a great mantelpiece, right? Put this over the mantle. All the wives in here are like, yay. So I put this on the mantle. I'm like, this is a good piece right here. My wife was, what is that hideous looking thing right there? I'm like, there are puppies inside of puppies on there. There is a Doberman pincher here and a little puppy here, and there's some tulips right there. She's like, you are nuts. You're nuts. So here's what happens to these guys in the story. They're walking with a guy, and they're looking at what he's saying. They're looking at who he is, but they're missing that there's something deeper to the story. And what we fail to realize many times is that when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to the message of Jesus, that it's not just taking it at face value. You need assistance in your vision in order for you to see that there's more than meets the eye. You see, this is a three-dimensional image, just like there are 3 dimensions to the triune God. There's the Father and there's the Son and there's the Holy Spirit. And you cannot approach the cross and the resurrection of Jesus apart from the 3 of those in operation within your life and assisting you to see. And what happens is that these guys, when Jesus breaks bread and breaks communion, is he unlocks a three-dimensional image to these guys that they couldn't see before. What happened is that they understood by the preaching in the beginning that God had sent Jesus, and that the next part that he talked about was that the Son of God had to die. But the moment that he opened up communion to them, it completely changed the dynamic, and they began to realize that without the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God, there's nothing to anything that you're going to see. And the reason why we come in to environments and services and this, and we see that, and we see the cross, and we see the grave, and we see the tomb, and nothing changes in our life, is because unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you and I, we won't see anything but a two-dimensional image. The Bible says that if the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that don't believe, the only way for us to be unblinded, if you will, is for somebody to remove the veil. And the Bible says that that comes through the preaching and the message of Jesus Christ. And so in just a couple of minutes, I want to make sure that you guys have an opportunity to go outside and to find Easter eggs and to eat a bunch of tacos. And I see that truck up there. I'm so excited. I can barely contain myself. My eyes keep wandering towards the orange truck out there. I want to give you guys an opportunity. And in just a moment, I'm going to set some communion in the back of this service. I'm going to set it on some tables, and I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to take some communion. Because the message is simple. It doesn't need to be complex. It doesn't need to be profound. It doesn't need to be anything. The message is simple. Jesus died on a cross and rose from the grave. And he is chasing you down just like he chased those two guys down. And he wants to engage with you, and he wants to commune with you, and he wants to sup with you so that he can open up what you are living is a two-dimensional world, a flat, non-existent world. And he wants to reveal that there is more depth and there is more life and there is things that are hidden beneath the surface that you don't even know are there. And it wasn't until my life was surrendered to Jesus that there was a depth that was brought to my life, that I began to see things that no one else could see, that I began to know things about truth and about eternity that I never knew was actually there because I was unable to see that there's something more to this life than what I was living. And so right now, we all come in, and we come from different backgrounds, different history. We have different spaces and different places that we're in, and we have different proclivities and strengths and weaknesses. We have all these different things. But God surpasses all of those things, and he just says, listen, whosoever will come to the picture, you can see that there's more to the picture than meets the eye, but you have to be the one that will come to the picture. I wish I could just throw this picture out and you could catch your own picture and look at your own picture and have your own picture. But the fact of the matter is you've got to come to the picture and you've got to allow yourself to look deeper into something so that you can see that Jesus paid a price, died on a cross so that you and I could have a deeper, deeper life. If this image stayed just like this, these would have never sold. They would have never left the shelf. Because I promise you, not one of you, I don't care if you have good taste or bad taste, not one of you would buy this picture. And if you would, forgive me. There's two crazy people in this world, okay. This would have never left the shelf. The cross and the grave would have never changed anything if there wasn't more than meets the eye. Yes, okay. If there wasn't more to the story, if it was just a fable, nothing would have changed. No lives would be different. I wouldn't be here wasting my life to do this if I didn't know there was more to the picture than what you're living right now. If I wasn't convinced that God exists and was real, and that God can change your life, and that God cares and he loves and he died and he paid his life and paid a price for you, if I wasn't convinced of that, I would not be wasting my time. There's a whole lot other things that I could be doing other than this. But I'm convinced because I've seen. There's 3D. There's more to the picture than what meets the eye. And so in just a minute, I want to give you an opportunity to take communion. And we're going to wrap up here in just a second. But I'm going to invite the band to come up here in just a second. And here's what I want us to do. I'm going to invite you to do it on your own, in your own way. Right back here are two tables. And in that, on that table is a little bread and a little cup. And you could take that and you do it on your own. If you don't know what communion's about, there's a paper. There's a stand right over there that explains communion. I want to give you an opportunity to commune with him just like these two disciples communed with him. I want to give you an opportunity to say, okay, Jesus, thank you that you paid a price for me and that you rose again. And through that, I can have hope for another life. That there's a deeper part of this life that I can have. And I want to give you the opportunity to have it today. And as soon as we're done with that communion, I'm going to have you come right back here and sit down. You can grab it and sit down. And then I'm going to give you some direction on what are the things that we're going to do outside. And I'm going to pray for you. But right where you're at right now, I want to give you this opportunity to bow your heads with me. I want you to pray with me for just a moment. You see, these guys are walking down the street, heading to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem, discouraged, downtrodden, emotional, worried, stressed out. And Jesus came to them. And the same Jesus that came to them is the same Jesus that comes to us. And Jesus is here, and the Bible says that when two or more are gathered, he's in the midst. So he is here. Some of you may identify and feel and sense that, and some of you may not, just like those two disciples. But the facts are real that Jesus exists, that Jesus rose. Not just because the Bible says, but because we have factual proof from so many other sources apart from the scriptures. That Jesus died and Jesus rose. And today I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you're in here today and you say, I want my eyes to be opened to see Jesus. The only way for those guys to see Jesus is they had to first invite Jesus into their lives. They had to invite him into the home. Revelation chapter 3 says that he stands at the door and he knocks. Whoever will let me in, I'll sup with them. I'll commune with them. And if you're in here today and you just say, you know what, I want to see into the image deeper. And some of you might be in here today and you say, I have tried and God has been silent. But I need you to remember that silence is the language of God. And so many times it's in the silence of not knowing that you and I engage with God and we step towards God so that he can step towards us.
Thanks again for checking out our podcast here at Venture Church. Stay connected with us through the week through social media. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram through Venture Church TV or our website at myventurechurch.tv. Thanks so much for tuning in. We hope to see you next week.